Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
All right, who watched the Super Bowl this year? Anybody? Okay. Sorry our team didn't win. Watching the Super Bowl, you gotta understand, like if Patrick Mahomes, who's a quarterback of the Chiefs, has the ball at the end of the game, it's game over. Like, they're gonna win. And even just watching, you know, the Super Bowl this time, you knew that because they had the ball at the end of the game, you knew that they were gonna win. It's like game over. Like, he could have taken, and oftentimes quarterbacks like him, like Tom Brady, it's almost like they take the first three quarters off. And then they come alive at the end of the game. And I think why they do it is because they want to just build the drama in the game. So the first three quarters, they're just chilling. But maybe it's strategic. Maybe they're seeing how the defense is responding. Maybe they're seeing the defensive tactics. So at the end of the game, they can go in and they know what plays to call. They know what plays to run. And then they win. But it's almost like for the first three quarters or sometimes three and a half quarters, they're just like playing dead. They're just kind of like drawing the enemy or drawing the defense, and then they're going to expose them. I was thinking about that this week, so I started to look up like animals that play dead. And probably the most famous one is like a possum, right? Like, possums play dead. Sometimes they play too dead, so then they get run over by cars because they're trying to play dead to avoid the predator, which is the car, and then the car, you know, runs them over, and then they really die. But I was looking at this one, there's this snake, I can't remember the name of the snake, but there's this snake that plays dead. And the reason they play dead is to avoid predators, right? And so he'll see a predator come and they'll lay on their backs with their stomach exposed and they'll start to emit odors that smell like their body is decaying. And so a predator will get close and they'll see that it looks dead and then they'll see that it smells dead and then the predator will pass them up because instinctively predators like their prey alive. So they pass on. There's other animals that play dead to invite their prey in. Because they are predators, they play dead. So there's animals that will play dead, and there's these scavengers that feed on dead things. And so these scavengers will draw near, their guard will be down, they'll be vulnerable, and then at the opportune time, at the last minute in the fourth quarter, these animals will aggressively wake up, attack the prey, and kill the prey and have a nice dinner that night. So there's some animals who play dead to avoid predators, and then there's some animals that play dead because they are the predator. The title of this message this morning is Playing Dead. Playing Dead. The Bible talks about Jesus, right? Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, and he came because Adam and Eve gave up authority in the earth in the garden when they took of the apple. And so as soon as they took of the apple, the redemption plan was activated and set in motion, and Jesus was sent from heaven into earth. Now, it's crazy to think that the Messiah, that the prophesied one, would come as a baby. He could have came as an adult, like a warrior, a mighty warrior with an M16 and a sword and a shield and all this kind of stuff, but he came as a baby. Almost like he was strategically hiding in humanity, trying to take the enemy by surprise. It was almost like he was playing dead. He came as a baby for 30 years, and he wasn't really announced until he was 30 years old. And so Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life, but he didn't really come to earth to live. He came to die. He came to die to save you and to save me. And I can just imagine how Jesus comes and how hard it would be to submit to his own creation, mankind, so much so that his own creation crucified him, beat him, killed him, put him in the tomb, and they thought it was game over. And I can imagine the devil celebrating in hell. Devil thinking he won. The devil thinking he destroyed the Messiah, the prophesied one, the one that came to save. I can imagine them laughing at the weakness of Jesus. And although Jesus was really dead, he really was playing dead. See, Jesus didn't die to avoid a predator. He died because he was the predator. He was just playing dead. On Friday, he went into the tomb, but on Sunday, how many people know he got up? He waited. He waited for the scavengers of hell to be exposed, for their strategies to be exposed so that he could aggressively wake up 3 days later in victory, defeating hell and defeating sin and giving authority back to you and I. And then he said, go in his name and take authority. And to this day, this very day, I've been there twice. People go to the empty tomb from all around the world year after year after year to see nothing. It's the only tourist attraction where people go to see nothing. I've done it twice. People pay to see nothing, but it's worth it. See, Jesus was just playing dead. Resurrection was always the plan. It was always the plan. He didn't leave heaven as an underdog. He didn't leave heaven hoping with his little rabbit's foot that he would get lucky, that he would be able to, you know, take advantage of an uncalculated mistake that the devil made. No. He was favored from the beginning. He was a lock in Vegas from the foundation of the world. He had 100% chance of winning because the word of God never returns void. Here's what it says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Bible says in John 1 that Jesus is the Word, and then the Word became flesh. So the Word was in heaven, and it became flesh and dwelt among us and was sent here to die and to rise again, to save your life and to save my life. There is a 0% chance that Jesus was going to lose because the word came from heaven and it always accomplishes what it sets out to do. He was a lock from the beginning. He was a lock from the beginning. Psalms 119:89-90 says this. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. That's us. You establish the earth and it abides. So his word is settled in heaven. That is a very strong word, the word settled. It's a military term of military taking territory and fortifying the territory. It's establishing, it's immovable. His word is settled in heaven. It cannot be defeated. But I want to ask you today, what word of God have you received that now you've backed off of? Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you've ceased to believe the word that is forever, O Lord, settled in heaven, but you've backed off. What word is it? Maybe we've stopped believing in something because it didn't come quickly. But you know what faith does? It never gives up. Jesus never said, hey, if things go wrong or if things take a while, give up. No, he said, only believe, only believe, only believe. Jesus was in the will of God. He was in the middle of the will of God, yet he faced persecution. He got whipped. He got crucified, but yet he was in the will of God. He was doing the plan of God. So that tells me just because it is the plan doesn't mean it wasn't painful. Just because you're in the plan doesn't mean it's not going to be painful. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat and to go across the sea. So they're in the will of God. And he's with them, but he's asleep. He's playing dead. I think he was sleeping because he knew once he got to heaven, he'd never sleep again. So he was like, I'm going to check out this sleeping thing. So he's sleeping on earth. They're going across the sea, and all of a sudden, there's this big storm that breaks out. And the disciples are freaking out. And so they go and wake up Jesus, and he gets up, and the word gets up and says, peace, be still, and the storm ceases. I believe Jesus was allowing this storm to happen to test the disciples, to see where their faith was, to see where they were. Where'd they step up? Because they had the word. Would they step up and say, peace, be still? But they weren't there yet. So they had to go wake up Jesus. Stop playing dead, Jesus. We need you. So Jesus got up. So I want to let you know today, Jesus may be testing you, but if you're not there yet, just go wake him up. He'll help you. He hasn't left you. You may be in the storm, but he's with you. Just wake him up. And then the next time he gives you that same opportunity, now it's time for you to stand up and say, peace be still. He'll give you a chance. Just don't leave him. Amen? But it may seem like he's dead in your life, that his promises aren't happening, but he's just playing dead. It is impossible for his word not to come to pass because it is settled. And it always accomplishes what it sets out. But maybe he's just waiting. Come on, maybe he's just waiting like Tom Brady until the fourth quarter. Maybe he's waiting to expose the scavengers in your life. Maybe he's waiting to expose the lies that you've believed. Maybe he's waiting to expose the ungodly beliefs you're entertaining or the inner vows that you've made. I'm telling you, once these lies, once these accusations, once these false beliefs get exposed, they lose their power. Their guard is down. And then he will aggressively get up and bring victory in your life. So he ain't dead. He's just sleeping. He's just playing dead, waiting for your agreement with him. Some of us are blaming God for being dead, but we just keep agreeing with our dysfunction instead of agreeing with the promise. If you agree with the promise, it'll unlock the power. It'll unlock the power in your life. He's just playing dead. He hasn't gone anywhere. But the devil and God desire your agreement. And when you agree with either one of them, it energizes their promises. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give you life, and life more abundantly. And there's some of you here, and you might not even know Jesus. You might not even realize it, but you have something in you that is calling you to destiny. You know you're not meant to be mediocre. You know you're called to something greater. You know you're the head, not the tail, above, not beneath, but for some reason you're living below those things you're meant to be living over. You know it. I'm telling you today, start to agree with that. That's the voice you want to agree with, not the scavenger, not the voice of the enemy that's trying to keep you down. Today, let's agree with that voice, the one that is calling you up. Amen? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in John 11. It's not just because it's in John. John 11, and it's the story about Lazarus. And Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And we kind of pick up the story in John 11, verse 3. And it says, therefore, the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. So Jesus loved Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, there's a theme in this passage of Scripture where every time Jesus gets bad news, he responds with faith. He responds with faith. That is a key to our life. You receive bad news, no, respond with faith. This is going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be for the glory of God. Okay, so then now it says Jesus, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, he loved her sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So this is kind of crazy, Pastor Ron. Why would he do that? Lazarus, the one that he loved Lazarus. It was his boy, it was his friend. And when he hears he's sick, he knows he has the power to heal him. But he says, because he loved him, he stayed 2 more days. Because he loved him, he stayed 2 more days. We're going to have to figure that out at the end of this story. Why did he do that? Verse 21 says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Again, Jesus gets bad news, and he says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says this. I mean, how many people would want to be here when he actually said this in the Bible? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe the word? This is the word in the flesh. Do you believe the word? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I think Martha at this point is like, oh man, Jesus is about to do something about this. Like she must have saw something in his face. Yo, you are the Son of God. And everything started to change, I think, in Martha. Verse 32 says, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, again, Jesus is faced with bad news. And again, he's about to go to faith. But it tells me another thing. It tells me that Jesus was on assignment from heaven, not from people on earth. People will always try to blame you for things or pull you out of what you're doing, especially if you're doing something for God, because the devil doesn't want you to do stuff for God. But it's up to us to know where we're going, to discern the spirits, and to stay on assignment. So it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. So Jesus loved Lazarus and he saw the sisters crying. He saw the people around him crying and he was sad. Like he was groaning in his spirit. He was troubled. Did you know even if you are troubled, you can be in faith? Even if you're groaning in your spirit, you can be in faith. In fact, I think that this put a righteous anger on the inside of Jesus. I think that this shifted him into a position of faith, even though he was growing. Because the next verse, I've never read it like this before, but the Holy Spirit highlighted this week, and I'm believing that this is going to be that this was a shifting moment in this story. Because he's seeing all the crying, he's seeing all the groaning, he's groaning within himself, and then he's had enough. And he said to her, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? I'm about to go take care of this. I'm about to go shift things in this situation. I want this to be a moment in time this Sunday where you shift in your spirit and you say, okay, where have you laid him? I'm sick of dealing with this. I'm sick of dealing with unbelief, with fear, with control, with depression, with suicide. I'm sick. Where have you laid him? I want you to stand up on the inside of yourself today and understand there's another level of authority that you have. Sometimes you just got to get annoyed enough to say, where have you laid him? And I want to speak to the fellas real quick. At the Emerge night, we had an Emerge weekend just the other weekend, and all the captains were there. Pastor Evan put on a great event. Pastor Charles was there. And we go there, and I was trying to get the captains to understand that there is another level of authority in your life. And we are called to rise up in our authority as men. The Bible says that God is head of Jesus, and Jesus is head of the church, and that men are head of their families, head of their wives. And if you know, been around our church long enough, you know that we empower men and women. So I'm not trying to say that, you know, women have to take orders and, you know, submit to everything we want. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't be religious and weird. What I'm saying is there's another level in you, men, because you have been assigned. You have been given authority over your family, over your wife, over your property. Everywhere you go. And so here's the deal, if it's your assignment. So 5 years ago or so, there was some stuff happening in our house. And so we met with Pastor Mike Connell. If you don't know who Pastor Mike Connell is, he is a leading voice in the world around freedom, deliverance, spiritual authority. And so we had the honor to meet with him and talk to him about it. And what happened was, in my home, there was a bit of fear from my wife, which causes control. If you've ever struggled with fear, then you start to try to control things. And so I was not taking spiritual authority to the level that I should have been. And so I was allowing this to operate in my house. Now, when there's an absence of spiritual authority by the man in the house, the woman will take authority. When you leave a vacuum, a woman will fill it. It's backwards. The man is the head of the home, period. So there was a usurping of authority because I was allowing this to happen in my home. And she was setting the thermostat. She knows I'm talking about this, so don't, like, tell on me or whatever. And so Pastor Mike says, John, you need to step up your game. You need to rise up in your spiritual authority because there's stuff happening in your home that shouldn't be happening, but you're allowing it to happen. So I was like, oh, where have you laid him? That got me fired up. So he said, you got to rise up in prayer. And so here's what I learned. I learned that if you are in God's assignment, in the position that he puts you in, he will back you up. And so I started to pray something like this. And I would actually say this out loud and do the actions. This is what I was sharing with the captains. I start to pray and I say, in the name of Jesus, I step into my spiritual authority as head of my home, as head over my wife, as head over this property. And in that position, from that place, in the name of Jesus, devil, I forbid you to operate in my home. I come against a spirit of Jezebel, control, fear, witchcraft, and in the name of Jesus, I break your power and I forbid you to operate in my wife, in me, in my kids, or on my property, because every place the sole of my foot shall tread, you have already given me. So if I'm in my assignment, I have authority over that place. So that's how I would start to pray. Doesn't that make you feel good? Oh, woo. So I started to pray from that place, and stuff started to shift. Stuff started to move. I stopped allowing that kind of stuff in my house. There were scavengers. They're coming into my house trying to prey on things. But I just became the predator of my own house. I started to kick out those things. And so there's another level, fellas. There's stuff happening in our church right now, and it's weird stuff is happening. And my wife and I were talking about this, praying about this, and we really feel like there's another level for the guys to step up and start to protect this house. Start to protect this house. So I want to put out a challenge. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you that you have caused the problem, but I'm telling you have the power to fix the problem and disallow the problem. When Jesus comes to Peter, he says, hey, Peter, you're Peter the rock. And he's like, yeah, I am. And he says, okay, on this revelation, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he says, I'm going to give you keys. And then he says, here's the keys. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. In other words, when you bind something in your assignment, God will back you up. When you loose something or allow something in your assignment, God will back you up. Now, ladies, this works for you in your job, in your career. If you're single, in your house, come on, you can take authority too. I'm just saying, fellas, let's step it up. Let's pray from that place. Let's watch the devil scurry when he sees a bunch of men rising up in their spirit. Come on, let it be a where have you laid him Sunday. All right, then they said to him, Lord, come and see where we laid him. And then the verse that you should all have memorized, John 11:35, Jesus wept. We should all leave today saying that we memorized the verse, okay? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Because here's the thing, Jesus' heart breaks when your heart breaks. He's not up in heaven, or he's not playing dead, enjoying your pain. He's feeling with you. He's feeling for you. I believe that's why he was born a baby and had to grow up, because he had to experience stuff so that he could relate to us, so that you could trust him. So it says, then Jesus, verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. There's something significant about 4 days. There's something significant about 4 days. In Jewish mysticism, 4 days is significant because they believed, and they would have believed thousands of years ago, that after 3 days, the spirit would leave. So after 3 days, the spirit leaves, and now the only way life can come back into this person is by a bona fide miracle. So he had to wait 4 days. He had to wait 4 days because then everybody around would have known, oh my gosh, this is the Messiah. This is the one they've been prophesying about. This is the Son of God. because only he can put life back into a person when their spirit has already left. They would have known this. The other thing that they would have known is after 4 days, especially in that climate, that the decay of the body would have put off this disgusting stench and odor. And so that's why they said there's going to be a stench, because it's been so long in that environment and there's going to be a stench, which I love, because Jesus isn't afraid of your smell. He's not afraid of your stinky life. He's not afraid of the mistakes that you've made, the dead things in your world. He's still willing to come to the tomb and say, get up. He's still willing to come to your life, however messed up and stinky it might be, and bring life into your situation. So then Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? We want to see and then we'll believe, but Jesus is saying, no, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This gives me a little bit of insight into the life of Jesus, because he was about to go confront a situation. He knew that he was about to go and try to raise a dead man back to life. So the Bible says that he's praying to God and saying, God, I thank you that you have heard me. In other words, he was prepared. He had prayed about this. He wasn't going to show up at the tomb and say, God, and try to beg God to heal Lazarus or to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was prepared. He had prayed. He had paid a price before he got there. And so now he's praying out loud just so the people know that it's actually God that is about to do the raising of the dead. So he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to the people around, loose him and let him go. Now, we get people saying all the time, you have to have faith to get healed. Well, Lazarus did not have any faith. He was really dead. Somebody got to have faith, but you don't have to have faith. Just a side note. So Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and then Jesus says to the people around, loose him and let him go. Take off the grave clothes. So this is a picture of discipleship. Jesus brings life. Jesus brings salvation, and then it's up to us to disciple people. And so he says, hey, take off the grave clothes. So it's up to us to go to somebody and say, hey, you don't need those clothes anymore. That's for when you were dead. Now you're alive. You don't have to hang on to that mindset anymore. You don't have to hang on to those behaviors anymore. Take that stuff off. Unwrap their face so they can see what God sees. Now they can start to see visions and dreams. So we take that stuff off and we disciple them. And then it says, loose them and let them go. Now we say, hey, now that you've been discipled, go disciple somebody else. Let him go do it. That's a picture of discipleship. That's a picture of the church. Then it says, verse 45, last scripture, says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Jesus, believed in him. Why did he wait 4 days? One of the reasons he waited 4 days or an extra 2 days was, number one, because he knew that the Jews would understand if he resurrected him, it was a bona fide miracle that only the Son of God could do. Number two, he knew that if he waited a couple of days, all these people would come around Mary and Martha mourning for Lazarus. If he would have prevented him from dying, they wouldn't have been there. But because he died, they all came around. And the Bible says that many of them believed. So God wasn't just thinking about Lazarus. He was thinking about you. Maybe some of us have to endure some pain because God's trying to get to somebody else. If he would have prevented the pain of death, he would have prevented the power of resurrection. Come on, if you're asking God to prevent the pain of death, you're missing out on the power of resurrection. Sometimes we got to go through stuff because God is trying to get something in us. He didn't cause it, but he resurrected it. He's not making you sick, but he can heal you. He's not causing you to go down a financial place in your life, but he can prosper you. 18 years ago, I got sick. 18 years ago, I had kidney failure. 18 years ago, I walked into the doctor's office on a Sunday and they said, you might die. And it was real. It was real. And you know what Jesus did? Because he loves me, he waited 4 days. I didn't find out I was healed till Thursday. But Jesus knew me. He knew me. The devil didn't realize I already knew I could be healed. He thought I was still in my old, you know, unbelief zone. But I'd been reading books. I'd been praying. I'd been seeing people getting healed in books, and I'm loving it. I'm like, what is this? Who is this Holy Spirit? The devil didn't know. Jesus was playing dead. He was bringing out the scavengers. He was exposing their plans. And he knew if he allowed me to walk through hell, I would begin to rescue people from hell when I got up. He put a spirit in me. He knew if I could get through the pain of that prospect, I would see resurrection power in my life. And because I went through that pain, hundreds of people have been healed. By my voice and by my hands, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if I would have prevented the pain, he could have done it. But I wouldn't trade it, because now I've got to experience the power of resurrection. And he knew, God knew who he made. He knew that when I got through that, I would spend the rest of my life making the devil pay for trying to kill me. It was like, where have they laid him? Where have they laid him? Last story, there's this group of business people, 2013. And they had built this company, this beverage company. And it was built so big, they started getting offers for people to buy it. So eventually, they ended up selling to Heineken for $200 million. Man, they were on top of the world. They just sold this company. They were wealthy. So they said, man, what do wealthy people do? They buy horses. So they bought a horse, they bought a stable, they bought a ranch, and they got into the horse business. Well, within the next couple of years, financial hardship hit them. Even though they were $200 million, they started to approach bankruptcy. And so as they're going through bankruptcy, man, they thought it was going to be their darkest moment, but God was doing something. God was going to turn it around to be their finest moment. Little did they know, this horse that was in the stable in the background, in the ranch, was being trained. And he was gaining momentum. Little did they know, American Pharoah was in their stable. American Pharoah was about to win the Triple Crown, something that hadn't been done in 37 years. So as they're going through their darkest moment, bankruptcy, from the hilltop to the valley, God was doing something in the stable. God was doing something behind the scenes. And a $300,000 investment skyrocketed their wealth back over $100 million. They didn't know it was happening, but God was doing something in the background. He was raising up a horse that would change the landscape of horse racing and win the Triple Crown. I don't know what you're facing today. God may be playing dead, but I think he's just in the stable preparing something. And he's saying, man, if my son or my daughter can endure the pain, they're about to see the power of resurrection if they don't give up. We can't give up because faith doesn't give up. We at Awakened Church don't give up. Jesus never gives up on you. He's still working in the background. Some of you might just need to wake him up. Maybe he's sleeping because he has that much faith in you. Come on, he has faith in you that you're going to rise up in your spirit and be the one to say, peace, be still. What an honor that he has that kind of faith in us. Let's not give up. Let's continue to fight. He's just playing dead because he is the predator. Why don't we close our eyes? Some of you in here, and you may have never come into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you had that that sense in your spirit or in your soul that you were meant to be great. But you didn't know that was the voice of God. You didn't know that was your creator speaking directly to your soul. Today, I want you to agree with that voice. I want you to invite Jesus into your life because he is the beginning of everything. He can bring power into your world. He can bring freedom into your world. He can bring peace into your world. He can bring faith into your world. So I'm gonna give you a chance to invite him into your life. There's other people here and you've had a relationship with Jesus, but it's been a while and you feel far from him. But today you're like, man, I wanna rededicate myself to him. So if you're one of those two people, you've never invited Jesus into your life, or you just feel far and you need to rededicate today, with every eye closed, I want you to lift your hand right now so I can pray for you. Who is that? God bless you, man. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you in the back up there, on the back up there. Thank you. In the back to my left, up to the left. Thank you. Thank you. Over here in the middle to my left. Thank you. In the front. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Up in the back. God bless you. Proud of you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Oh, in the front. Thank you. Proud of you. Over here to my right. Thank you. In the white jacket. Thank you so much. Awesome. Awesome up there in the back. Thank you. Up here. Thank you. God bless you right here in the middle. Thank you. Thank you. All right, I want to do one more thing. There may be 10 or 15 people that just lifted their hand and wanted to come into relationship with Jesus. I want to do one thing, and I want you to be brave this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. Come on, there was like maybe 15 people that lifted their hand. I want to do something this morning. I want to invite you to the front. I want to get off this stage, and I want to pray for you personally, and I want to shake your hand. I want to welcome you into the family of God. So if that was you that lifted your hand, would you do me that honor of coming down and letting me pray for you personally? While they're doing that, we're going to clap. We're going to cheer. We're going to get out of your way. Come on, you can bring your family with you if you want. You can bring somebody down. But come on, let me do the honor of praying with you. Guys back there, over here.
Of sin and grace, the heavens are rolling, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. Death could not hold the veils torn before you, you silence the boast of sin. The praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again.
This is awesome. Oh, hi. Absolutely. I'm so proud of you guys, every one of you, for coming up here. I know it can be kind of hard to walk down, but we've just found, like, if you stay in your seat, you stay in your seat. But if you come down here, it's like you're taking a public stance for Jesus, and he likes that. He likes faith. He likes faith. You're a people of faith. So I'm going to pray a prayer. Everybody in the building is going to pray it. I want all of you guys to pray it as well. Pray it after me. When I'm done, I'm just going to pray for you guys real quick. But we're just going to simply invite Jesus into our life. The Bible says all who call on his name are saved. So we're just going to pray this prayer. Everybody in the building, say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I turn from my ways and I ask that you would help me live a life that glorifies you. I invite you today to live in my heart, and I declare that I will follow you. Today I am saved. Heaven is my home, and God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's clap for these awesome people. The Bible says heaven is celebrating because you guys made this decision. So let me just pray real quick, and then we'll end the service. Father, I thank you for these awesome people. Lord, I thank you for the newest members of the family of God. Lord, I pray from this day forward, you begin to show them things that they don't know. God, that they would see things like Lazarus when he got the grave clothes taken off of his eyes. He began to see again the things of God. Lord, I pray they would see you in ways that they've never seen you before. God, that they would feel your presence, that they would feel closeness to you, Lord. And God, that you would do radical things in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com. Or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already, and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.